should have served Miller for a couple weeks. Glad you all got here safely. Please be careful when you leave. If you slip outside, please be careful. We don't want anyone to fall. This morning we begin looking at the subject of what is a bond servant and what is a slave of Christ and what it looks like. And when we discussed this morning, we looked at defining the term and we began looking at some of the passages that tell us about how we are described in the Bible and what kind of character that we need to have. We want to conclude that this evening by looking at a little bit more detail from the scriptures on what exactly is a bond servant of Christ and what is his character. We begin tonight in the book, and before we get to the passages, we want to remember that slavery and bondage just means ownership. As we said this morning, it's a negative word. Whenever you mention the word slavery and you mention the word slave, people gender up negative vibes in their mind. It brings back difficult situations. But in the Bible, it simply means bondage, ownership, complete submission, the surrendering of one will to that of another. And that's really the bottom line definition. It is the rendering and surrendering of one will to another. Us, as bond servants of Jesus, we surrender our will to do His will. It's a voluntary surrender. You know, we sing a song in our book called I Surrender All, and that's exactly, that sentiment is true. We, as God's people, when we become a child of God, we should surrender our lives willingly to submit to His leadership and to do things the way that He has instructed us to do in His will. Subtract the concept of harsh bondage, and what do you have? Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, the Apostle John, in his letters of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, deal with the Christian relationship as it is between brethren. And he talks a great deal about the love of brethren. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, he said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Now, being under bondage is not a bad thing. Being a slave to Christ is not a difficult thing. You know, I ended up this morning suggesting that sometimes we might think that this is too difficult for us to accomplish. To be a slave, to be a bondservant, is something that is just too difficult, and we really don't have the capacity to be able to do it in the way that God would want us to do it. But this passage says that we are able to keep His commandments. And it says His commandments are not burdensome. That just simply means that they're not difficult to do. They're not difficult. What God calls up on us to do as His children, the work that He instills in us that we need to accomplish, it is not burdensome. It is not something too heavy. It's not something we can't accomplish. It is not too difficult. Now, is it going to mean I'm going to have to give up some things? Probably. Is it going to mean I'm going to have to exert some effort and I'm going to have to get myself involved? Certainly it will. But none of those things are beyond our ability to do. And so we need to look at this servitude and this being a slave to Christ is something that we really can accomplish. The Greek literally refers to Christians as slaves of Jesus Christ. That is a correct terminology. That word is correct. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. We have surrendered our will to do His will. We have willingly given over the desires of our life to do the work that God would have us to do. And the people that have a difficulty in living the Christian life are those who have not learned how to do this, have not learned to surrender their total lives unto the Lord. And when you struggle with that, if you struggle in your Christian life, this is where your problem lies. You haven't totally surrendered all of your life under His submission. And again, nobody can do this for you. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. You can't do it for people you love. I can't do it for the brethren here. That's something that must come from within you. And so what you need and I need to know is that it is not only plausible, it is possible to do this and to do it well. We just have to trust the Lord. Now, there's a spiritual song called Pierce My Ear. It's a very beautiful song. I just heard it for the first time a few months ago. It says, Pierce my ear, O Lord, my God. Take me to your glory this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. For you have paid the price for me. With your blood you have ransomed me. I will serve you eternally. A free man I will never be. Now, in this song, it's a reference to something that was done under the Old Testament. In Old Testament times, a man could be a slave to a slave owner, but at a period of time, he could go free. After a period of 7 years, he could go free, and he would be free from his servitude to his master. But he could choose to stay. And if he chose to stay, they would take an oil, and they would take him to the doorpost, and they would pierce his ear. And that meant that he was a slave to that man for the rest of his life. But that was something he had a choice to do. That was something he could choose to do if he liked his master, if he thought he was treated properly, and he wanted to stay with his children and his wife, and they were treated well, he could choose to be a slave forever. Now, the sentiment of this song is that in like manner, we choose to be God's slaves forever. When we take on his name, when we acknowledge him as the Lord, and we believe, and as I told you this morning, when we make our confession, we acknowledge him as our Savior, then we have pledged our allegiance to submit our will to his will in place of our will. And so, I will serve you eternally. A free man I'll never be. That is an excellent sentiment, because that's exactly what we chose when we became a Christian. We gave up our freedom. Now, what does that mean that we gave up our freedom? We gave up our freedom to determine the course of our lives by our terms, by what we want, by the direction that we want to go, by what we want to do. We willingly gave that up when we became a child of God. Again, I want to suggest to you that people who have a difficulty in this life are people who fight that, who have willingly did that, and then after they do it, they begin to renege on it. They begin to try to do both. They try to do, like we talked about this morning, they try to serve two masters. You can't do that. You've got to determine in your mind who you're going to serve, who you're going to submit your life to, whose hands are you going to place your hands in. And we all got to make that choice. And the ones who do this work of a child of God well are people who have learned to do that and accept it, and willfully and joyfully accept it. It's not something, as I mentioned this morning, you have to do. It's something that you desire to do because you know it's best. They run to those who cause offenses. In Luke chapter 17, verse 10, and we read this morning, after we've done everything that God asked us to do, we are still unprofitable servants. Why? Because we have done nothing more than what was our responsibility and duty to do for God. The need to show mercy and forgive others. This is part of our character. The plea, the Lord increase my faith. How can the Lord increase my faith? The Lord can increase my faith when I take on his character. When I begin to live my life according to his standard, by his design, by his dictates. When I begin to do that, I will take on a different character. I will become a different person. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we are a new creation. We are a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. When you become a child of God, you must change. Now, I don't care how good morally you might have been, I don't care how much you loved God before you became a Christian, but after you become a Christian, your life is going to change. It must change in order for you to be able to be effective in being His child. And so, one of the ways that this is that we show mercy to others and we forgive. Why? Isn't that what God did for us? Isn't that what His Son did for us? He gave us mercy. He extended us grace. He forgave our sins. He acknowledged that we were wrong and He was willing to forgive us. Did He do that for us? That's exactly what He did. And that's what He expects us to do reciprocally. That's what He intends for us to do with others. We are to be forgiving people. We are to be merciful people. And we are to be people who grow in our faith. Faith and authority. Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. The servant's place is to serve. We live to serve. I think I've mentioned this before. There's a fellow in the church that I used to work on in Ohio. And every time I heard him pray, in all the years that I was there, in the 13 years I worked with that congregation, every time that man prayed, he always ended his prayer in the same way. He says, and as we leave here today, let us leave with the understanding we live to serve. And he is absolutely 100% right. That should be each Christian's attitude. We live to serve. We live to do God's bidding. We need to understand who Jesus is and who we are. Jesus is the master. We are the servant. He is our master. We are the bondservant. We are the slave. And we need to remember our place. And when we remember our place and we remember His place, we won't have any problem in doing His will and submitting to His authority. The Christians have been bought with the price. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, there's passages in the Bible that we just kind of gloss over. We really don't spend a good deal of time talking about them because we think we understand them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 it says, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, what does it mean you were bought with the price? That means that is suggesting that somebody owns us. You were bought with a price. You were redeemed. You were brought back. You were brought out of the bondage of sin. You have a debt to pay. I have a debt to pay. And I'm to pay that debt by glorifying God. How do I glorify God? I glorify God by my obedience. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It took the blood of Christ to purchase us from our sin. And we need to understand that that makes us indebted to Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you an example that this is exactly how people look at. Look at Romans chapter 1, and look at the statement the Apostle Paul made in verse 15. Verse 14 first. I'm a debtor to both the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Paul said he was a debtor to all men. Why? Because God had brought him out of bondage. God had redeemed his soul. God had forgiven his sin as he tried to destroy the church. He was bought with the cross. But we were all bought with that same cross. And so we have an obligation. We have a duty. And that is to return to God for what he has done for us. Jesus has all authority according to Matthew 28:18. The Christian yields to that authority. What does the Bible say? Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all by the authority in the name of the Lord. That means by his authority. Remember when Samuel was called by God, when he was being trained by Eli, and he came to Eli three times and said, here I am. He said, I didn't call you. And he told him he did this three times, and the third time, Eli figured out it wasn't him calling, it was God calling him. And he said, next time he calls you, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant here. And that is to be the kind of heart that we are to have. We are to yield our will to do his will. The Christian has surrendered his will to Jesus Christ completely. Turn to Matthew chapter 16 and look at verse 24. This is a passage you're very familiar with. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You cannot surrender your will to his will until you deny yourself. You know, one of the things that I've tried to be consistent in my preaching and all the years I've been preaching is to make the argument for people to understand that it is not about us. It has never been about us. It's never about you. It's never about me. It's about God's will being done. It's about God's will being accomplished. It's about God's ways being incorporated into our life. It's all about him. We sing a song in the book from time to time. None of self and all of thee. And you know, in that song, it makes a prayer. In the beginning, it's kind of 50-50. But by the end of the song, he has surrendered completely, and it's all of you and none of me. And that's the way it's got to be. It's got to be all of Christ and none of us. How do you do that? How do you surrender yourself that completely? You've got to have humility. You have to remember your place, and you have to remember what your duty is. Paul is a bond servant of Jesus Christ. In all of these passages, in many of his letters, he began every letter with some kind of reference that he was a bond servant of Jesus Christ, a willing bond servant. Not forced, not forced labor, something he willingly signed up for. When the Apostle Paul left Judaism, and he converted to Christianity, don't you know that he understood what was coming? He became a traitor in the eyes of the Jews. They would hate him and want to kill him because they looked at him in a treasonous way. He had turned their back on them. He had become the enemy now. He had been the greatest champion, and now he was a champion for the cause that he tried to destroy. Now, don't you understand that Paul knew what was coming? He knew what they were going to do and how they were going to try to destroy him. But it didn't dissuade him. He still put his confidence in God. Simon Peter was a bond servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. But you know, I love to study the life of the Apostle Paul. You know why? Because I see the growth in Paul, excuse me, in Peter. Peter was impetuous. He's always the first one to speak. He jumps in with both feet before he realizes what he's into. And he's always the first one to make a comment before he thinks it through. But you know what? As Peter began to grow into the servant that he would become, he became a very good bondservant for Jesus Christ because he took on the character of his master. He took on his word, and he understood what his purpose was. James was a bondservant of God under the name of Jesus Christ. Is it a coincidence that all these men of faith refer to themselves as bondservants of Jesus? If these great men of the past understood that they were slaves of Christ, that they were bondservants of Christ, should that not compel us to understand the same thing, that we too are a bondservant to Jesus Christ? Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You know, when I was putting this lesson together, I did not realize how many times this term has been said. How many times this word bondservant is used in reference to great men and women of the Bible. They understood that they were a servant of God. They understood that they had a duty and a responsibility to yield their service to God. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for advice, but as bond servants of God. You know what? There are things that we have the liberty to do. as Christians. But without liberty, we cause another brother to err. It would cause another brother to become weak, or it would hurt his conscience. As a bondservant, I would willingly give up that liberty in order to help my brother. That's what a true slave does. He gives up what may be a liberty, may be a right for him to do, but he willingly gives it up in order to help another person. That's the kind of servant that God wants us to be. Epaphras, who is one of the bondservants of Jesus, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Epaphras was a man who continually prayed for the brethren. He always prayed for the welfare of the brethren. He always was concerned about their welfare, and he prayed often that God would help them and would watch over them. But made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. You know who that statement is made about? That statement is made about Jesus Christ. He took on the form of a bondservant. Jesus left heaven, where we want to be. He left all his glory, his majesty, the splendor of heaven. He came to earth knowing how he would be treated, knowing what was in store for him, knowing what was going to happen to him at the end, but yet he willingly took that on in order to come in the likeness of men, in order that we could be redeemed. He did that willingly. And he did it to do his Father's will. Start with voluntarily giving up your own will for him. Do you remember when Jesus prayed in the garden as he was facing the cross? Do you remember what he did? He said, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done." You know, I've heard people say that, well, he was trying to find a way out. No, he wasn't trying to find a way out. He knew what was coming. He knew what it was going to take to do what he was about to do. And he said, if there's another way, if there's another way the same thing can be accomplished without me having to go through that pain, that suffering, that agony, being alone, being separated, if there's something another way I can accomplish the same thing, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. Whatever is best for your will, I will do it. Do we have that kind of attitude in our lives? Will we do what's best for God, even if it brings hardship upon us? Even if it would be difficult for us? Will we have that kind of character? Will we have that kind of determination that we're going to let his will become our will? It coincides with the commitment to serve only God. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how plain I can make this. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. You can't serve the world and serve God and run out of it. You will lose in the end. We will lose if we try to do both. We're going to have to make a conscious decision who we are going to serve. Who are we going to live our life for? We're either going to live it for God or we're going to live it for Satan. We're going to do one or the other. It's just that easy. The choice is, the choice could be more contrast. One's very good, one's very bad. And we all got to make that choice. It combined with the knowledge of our law and price paid on our behalf. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul told the church of Corinth in the 14th verse, he said, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." Jesus died for us. Have you ever stopped to think for a moment of all the animal sacrifices that were offered under the old covenant and under the patriarchal age? Do you know how much blood that was? Can you even comprehend how much blood was shed in order to gain remission for men? And yet, all that blood that was up. To give you an example, when the temple was dedicated, they killed 120,000 lambs. 120,000 and 70,000 bullets. How much blood is that? That's a lot. And that was just at the dedication to the temple. But all that blood paled in comparison to the price of Jesus paid. He willingly gave up his life in heaven to come to earth to pay a price that was due to you and to me. He willingly took my place and your place on the cross. We should have been there for our sin. We should have died for our own sin. But Jesus was loved us enough, cared enough about us, was merciful enough, and loved his Father enough that he was willing to pay the price to do what we should have done. And he did it willingly. He paid it on our behalf. Depending and fully trusting in Jesus' love and authority and his promises. He trusted his Father. He knew his Father would take care of him, and he knew his Father would be with him, even through the trial that he was about to face. He fully trusted in Jesus' loving authority and promises. Do we love Jesus that much? Do we trust him that much? Do we have that kind of faith in him, that he will help us, that he will guide us, that he will not turn his back on us, that he will always be there, that he wants what's best for us, and he will help us through whatever pitfalls, obstacles, and difficulties that lie in our way? God is always going to be there. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? In Matthew 20, verse 27, whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Do you remember when he brought the little child into his midst in Matthew 18? Remember what he said? He said, unless you become as this little child, you can by no means enter the kingdom. How do we become like a little child? What does a little child trust? Without question, his parents. He totally and without any reservation trusts his mother and his father for everything that he has in life. He knows that they love him, and he knows that they will take care of him and protect him. Now, I'm sorry to say that sometimes that doesn't work that way because of parents. But normally speaking, a child has unquenchable and unwavering trust in his parents because they love him. Do you have that kind of trust with God? Do you trust Jesus that much? Unwavering? Unwavering, not worried, not concerned, not worried that he won't be there? Do we have that kind of trust for him? In Acts 4:29, now then look on their threats and grant to your servant with all boldness that we may speak your word. These men knew that men hated them. They knew that men were going to mistreat them. They knew men were going to beat them and even eventually kill them. And what did they ask? They did not ask that they would escape it. They did not ask for a way around it. What they asked for is that they may be granted boldness to speak what needs to be said. Do we have that kind of confidence? You know what, when you're in a situation and things are being said that you know that are contrary to God's will, and people are taking a position on the things that people talk about today, being immorality, maybe abortion, maybe homosexuality, maybe adultery, maybe fornication. Things that this world just accepts as normal behavior in the light of every American person. And you're in a break room, you're talking with some of your coworkers and they're banding that about. Do you just stand there silently and not say a word? Even though you know what they're saying is wrong, you know it's contrary to what God's word says, you know it's contrary to what's right, do we just, I don't want to cause any waves, don't want to rock the boat, don't want anybody to single me out, I really don't want people to know who I am? Brethren, that's not what a Christian does. A Christian stands up for his Lord. He stands up for his principles. He stands up for his values and his morals. We are people who speak on his behalf. No matter what the opposition is, we stand firm to speak on his behalf. And now in Ephesians 6:6, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, this is a very good passage. You know what? If you're playing in Christianity, you're not fooling anybody. God knows. You know what? God knows every one of our motives for why we're Christians. God knows why we do what we do. God knows what we want to do and what we desire to do. And, you know, one of the things when I was in the military, one of the things that I dislike is busy work. We have an inspection, and so when they come in, look busy. Just look busy like you're doing something, and you know what you're doing. I hated that. Because that's all show. That's doing it for eye service. That's just putting on a show. That's a facade. That's not real. But I'm afraid sometimes we live our Christian lives that way. That we're just putting on a show. We just want people to see that we're religious. But you know what? God wants to see substance. God wants to see a real, committed, dedicated bond servant. When he looks at you, when he looks at me, does he see a committed, dedicated bond servant that's willing to serve him to the best of his ability to fulfill the responsibility that he has given the opportunity to do? Does he see that in you? Does he see that in me? In service to the Lord, serving your family. You know what? We live in a difficult world. This world is becoming more ungodly by the day. And values and morals and right and wrong are blurred. They're not. People don't understand why things are wrong and why things are right. And God gave the responsibility for guiding our children to us. We must teach them right from wrong. We must teach them value. We must teach them what is right. And we must teach them that God's ways are always right. Remember what Isaiah 55, 8 to 11 said? His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts and his ways are more higher and more noble than I. But you know what that passage also says? It says, but my word that goes forth out of my mouth will not return to me void. It will accomplish what I send it forth to do. But you know what? That word can't accomplish anything if we don't send it out. That word can't accomplish anything if we don't put it to use in our lives. If we don't act on its stipulations, if we don't act by what it tells us to do, it can't accomplish anything. So it's dependent upon us taking that word to those who need it. And we need to serve our family. We need to serve our brethren. You know, in Acts chapter 2, it says they continued daily in the apostle doctrine. And they ate their bread with singleness and gladness of heart. And you know what? There was a very close union between brethren in the first century. They were very close. They were very united. They were very committed. They looked out for each other. They cared about one another. They did what was necessary to help one another. One of the greatest blessings that God has given his children is each other. Because you know what? The world doesn't care one thing about you. Doesn't care about your problems. Doesn't care about your difficulties. Doesn't care about your anxieties. Doesn't care about what you need in your life. The world is not going to help you live for God. Satan does not care one thing about the things that you need in your life. He just wants to destroy you. He wants to take your crown. He wants you to give your life over to him by turning your back on God. We like to serve one another. But you know what? You can't do that if you really don't love your brother. You know, you really can't help your brother if you don't love him. You know what? All of us, this preacher included, We could look at people, and if we want to pick people apart, we could do that pretty easily. We all got flaws. We all got things that we're not very good at. We all got things that we could do better. And if you want to pick people apart, it's pretty easy to do. But really, is that going to help you, brother? Is that going to help you, sister? Is that going to make them live for the Lord? Is that going to make their faith stronger? No, it's not going to do anything. What's going to do is going to destroy it. And so we need to have the proper love for our brethren. And we need to be genuinely concerned about their welfare. And we need to demonstrate it by what we do. Let me just give you an example tonight. When was the last time any of you here talked to Betsy Stevens? Called her? Went by to see her? Had been here months. Maybe you think, well, she has a pattern of doing that. Yes, she does. Does that mean we just give up, throw in the towel? Just, you know, that's what she wants to do, we'll just stand by and let her do it. And let her do it. Well, you can't make her talk to you. You can't make her do what's right, but you can sure let her know that you are concerned about her, that you love her, that you care about her. See, it's easy. It's easy to just talk about how much we love people. It's real easy to talk about how much concerned we are about people. But then we demonstrate how we do. Let me ask you a question tonight. If there's some unforeseen thing happening in your life, and you begin to drift away, what would you want your brethren to do for you? Would you want them to try to bring you back before you went too far? Before you, you know, sometimes I think we let people fall through the cracks because we don't exert enough effort to keep them from falling. No, I can't keep people from doing what's right. I can't keep people from doing what's right in their responsibility to God. But I can tell them I care and I'm concerned and I want them to take stock of what they need to do and what's important. Serving our brethren, it takes time, it takes effort, but most of all, it takes a deep love for them and a concern for their well-being. In service to the Lord, we serve our neighbor. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10, it talks about our responsibilities to our neighbor. And I'm not just talking about the person that lives next door to you. I'm talking about people that you and I have the opportunity to influence. The people that you and I have an acquaintance with. People that you know that I will never know. People I know that you will never know. People that you have an inroad with that I do not. People that I have an inroad in that you do not. Opportunities you're presented that I'm presented. Do we take advantage of our opportunity? Do we demonstrate that we have a concern for the lost? Remember that Good Samaritan? Remember after he told him the prayer? Remember when he gave him that parable? And then the lawyer said, well, who's my neighbor? And then he told him that parable. Who was the neighbor? The one that needed help. You know anybody like that? You know anybody who needs help? You know anybody who needs guidance? You know anybody that's making bad decisions in your life and yet you have an influence because you know them? Are you willing to spend the time and make the effort to try to give them a better life and a better course to pursue? Are you a good neighbor? Do you serve your community and your nation? In Harrisburg, Kentucky, there is one faithful church in the world. This is a big community. There's a lot of churches in this community. There's a lot of people who are spiritually minded in this community. But God gave the work of us being concerned for the people and the welfare of the people in this community to each and every one of us who are members here. No, I can't make them come. I can't force them to come, but I can ask them. I can live the life I'm supposed to live. I can be the example that I should be. I should be the influence that I should be. And when God presents me an opportunity, I should walk through the door, grab it, and seize it. Who would be the best citizen? Christians ought to be the best citizen. The government we ought to serve, as long as it does not cause us to violate God's law. We ought to be examples of what it means to be a good citizen by our conduct and by our actions. Do we all need that kind of bond servant? Being afraid to sin, things that other human beings should always engender a negative and even a disgusting reaction. And we're likely so. But there is a sense in which we should and in fact must recognize ourselves as bond servants of Christ. The whole concept of Jesus being our Lord is viewed in this perspective. How are we best to understand our relationship as a Christian to God? We are a bond servant. Yes, but with the privileges of a son, which we limit to by our own free volition. We belong to Jesus. He is our master, who loves us and gave himself for us, and we must serve him, and we must honor him. How do you and I best do that in closing in that? How do we best carry on this responsibility of being a bond servant? I'll make it real simple for you, for both of us to understand. How we be the best bond servant that we can be is we have to be fully engaged in our life in Christ. We have to be fully committed, fully dedicated, fully in tow in willingly letting go of our lives and submitting them to God. Are you a true bondservant of Jesus Christ? Are you truly dedicated, committed to his church, to his way of life, to the things that he calls upon you to do? And when you have the opportunity to demonstrate your slaveship to the Lord, and he is your master, and you are his servant, do you willingly submit your life unto him, or is it a fact? Now, I don't know the answer to any of those questions, but there are two people that do. God knows the answer to it, and we know the answer to it. And I'll leave it there. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you to understand how serious it is to be a Christian. And many of these next few lessons are going to be directed at being a Christian. Being a Christian is a sacred and awesome privilege, but with that privilege comes responsibility and duty. And nobody can do your duty for you. You cannot do my duty, I cannot do yours. I can encourage you, I can help you, I can try to provoke you and stir you up to do it, but when it's all said and done, it's going to have to come from within you. Being a bond servant of Christ, that's what we are to be, that's what we signed up for, and that's what we can do to be most effective, to be citizens in the kingdom. Please take your song book out and turn to the song of Brother Ron has selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, because everybody here tonight is. But if you are here, your life's not right with God, and you need encouragement, you need prayer for strength, we're here to help you remember. One of the things I talked about tonight is that we are to be brothers, we love each other, and care about each other. And if we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward, that's where we stand.